title of this message is Walking in the Spirit. And this is the beginning of some interesting messages that I know are coming. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And the question is, how? I mean, that's what it says, be filled with the Spirit. How? And my answer is, how about by asking God? I mean, let's face it, we can be filled, we can't be filled without Him. And in Luke 11:13, it says, how much more? Well, it says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the answer is, how much more than what? More than any earthly father would give good gifts to his own children. That's what it says. And so, of course, the contrast is us being not so good, it says being evil, versus the Heavenly Father that Jesus told us is the only one who is good by nature, intrinsically good, is what he's saying. See, God wants men full of His Spirit so that they are able to be led by His Spirit, which then makes them true sons of God. Is that not what it says? I'm wording it a little bit different, but that's exactly what it says. See, only God knows exactly what He wants, and therefore He expects men to allow His Holy Spirit to lead and guide all men. And so that way, that makes them the true sons of God. In Galatians 5:6, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I asked the question this morning, what lusts? What are we talking about? Some of the easy ones? Some of the hard ones? Or are we talking about all of the lusts of the flesh? And Jesus said in John 5:19 and 5:30 and 5:28, I can do nothing of myself. And so, how did He overcome the devil? By only going by what the Father said or what was written within the Old Testament concerning Him. How did He overcome the devil? You know, the devil did something that we need to be aware of. He only tempted Eve with Scripture. He tempted Jesus with Scripture. Twisted, out of sort Scripture. Private interpretations of Scripture. So what will you be attacked with? If you want the truth, if you really go after the truth, what are you going to be attacked with? False interpretations, private interpretations. That's what men will use. And so if Jesus overcame the devil, and He says, if you, those that overcome, will be able to sit with Me in My throne, will be granted to sit with Me in My throne, as I overcame and then sat down with the Father in His throne. And so did He overcome, if He could do nothing of Himself, did He overcome by Himself, or did He overcome by the power of God's Word? Are you following what I'm saying? Are we an exception? We're less than He was. Jesus said, the Father that dwells in Me, He does the works. And the answer, the question is who? The Holy Spirit? Since He had the Holy Spirit without measure, is that what we're talking about? The Holy Spirit that dwelt in Him, is that not God Himself? And what works, or maybe all of the works that He did? And does God expect us to overcome without His help? And I don't think so. Because we would have reasons to glory in our own self if we did that. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. We are not to overcome without God's help. As such, ignorant men think that God gave them their wisdom so as to figure Him out and thereby accomplish His will. And, you know, which... like Cain, you know, but they do things in vain. However, I wonder if God maybe sees that as maybe mockery. When we decide that we can do it ourselves and we have the ability and God gave us that ability and to be led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. Isn't that a higher calling than to figure things out ourselves and try to do it ourselves? You see what I'm saying? And since He hides His will from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes, and Jesus said He is pleased in doing it that way. I am coming to the conclusion that God wants to do all of the directing and only wants wants us to obey his following and follow him and be led by the Holy Spirit. Would that not suggest that God does not really have a lot of confidence in maybe none of us? Doesn't that kind of look like that? If he wants us to follow him and he's going to do the leading, wouldn't it say that he doesn't have a lot of confidence in flesh? You know what Paul said? He said, we put no confidence. We are of the circumcision who put no confidence in the flesh. And the vast confusion and the contrary and false doctrines within today's churches show us why God does not have a lot of confidence in men. If God were doing all the leading and we would all be speaking the same thing. See, if God were doing the leading, like he said he wants to, wouldn't we all speak the same thing? However, somehow men, knowing within themselves that they are intelligent and they think they are, I mean at least they think they are, see themselves as able to direct others. And many who I know, I mean I know this myself personally, who know that they are not the smartest, and especially spiritually, you know, especially spiritually, turn to smarter men and spiritually smart people, so that, and they use them and fall in the same pit that they end up in. In Revelation 13:8, and this is a scripture I quoted to Ken, I think, the other day or somebody, it refers to Christ as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You know, we've been talking about the eternity of Christ and the eternal being. It calls him the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Explain that to me, somebody. What are we talking about? He wasn't. You got that right, Bonnie. It's a mystery. And we have to leave it at such, I guess. But at the same time, he wasn't slain for 4,000 years after the beginning of creation, supposedly. So how could he be the one slain from the foundation of the world? Or are we not understanding something? Is that probably the better guess? In 1 Peter 4:18, and this is a scripture that Corky referred to this morning, it said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does a sinner and the ungodly appear? The righteous scarcely be saved? See, we're all going to hear the truth at some point in time somehow. However, some will turn their ears away from truth, but one on the day of judgment, it will be spoken. See, some don't want to hear about the far, you know, aspect of God, the fear aspect of God. And why? Because they don't want to be as to who God really is. They don't have a clue as to who God really is. And you know, we're starting to understand something. And I know, I can feel it, that one of the things that people don't want to hear is about the fear aspect of God, because it does something to their insides and it scares them. But if we get the righteous fear aspect in our minds, if we get it figured out so that we're presenting it accurately, it makes all kinds of sense. You know, Pablo came up with these scriptures, and he told me, he said, you want to read Ephesians or the Psalms 103? And so I did a couple of different times, and I read the three verses this morning that says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And in verse 13 it says, like as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And the last one it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. The mercy is upon them that fear him. Do we have a reason to fear him? You better believe we have a reason. Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. You want to fear somebody? I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him that after he has killed the body, he can also kill the soul and send it to hell. That's who you fear. So do we want to have the fear aspect in us, or do we want to just disregard it and ignore it? What do we want to do? Well, I, for one, would like to have it now instead of on the day of judgment. And so, anyway, the message is walking in the Spirit. We are told continually within the Scriptures to walk in the Spirit. Continually, constantly told to walk in the Spirit. I had an interesting something happen today. I had an experience last Sunday morning that was a profound experience. And I knew that God is going to cause us to walk in the Spirit. And so what we're looking for is we're looking for signs and wonders. Aren't we? No, we're not. You guys aren't. I'm not either. We're looking for the power of God. We're looking for something that's concrete, evident, you know, good substance. I discovered that the power of God's Spirit is coming upon me to convince people. So that by using the Scriptures, I am able to convince people of some of the most unbelievable things. And so, however, to go from the flesh walk to the Spirit walk is so hard for natural man to comprehend, so that many natural-minded people falsely assume they are in the Spirit based upon natural feelings, like goosebumps and things. You know how we've had those in this church? And we've been in a circle and we're praying and the Spirit's upon us and the goosebumps are coming upon us and we think, oh, that's the blessing of God. However, I'm not so sure that some of the things that I, you know, that I assumed once were of the Holy Spirit were none other than the unholy spirit of the Antichrist. I'm not convinced. Am I saying that concretely? No. I'm not sure. But I'm saying I saw some things that were really weird. And they happen in this church as well as other churches that we're in. If the unholy spirit is also there and can trick and deceive us, can't he be in the midst of us even when the Holy Spirit is there? Wasn't he there when Jesus was casting out devils? He was doing things right in their midst. There were things happening that were happening right around him. And so, in fact, some of the things that I have seen over the years, that old church, you know, Pentecostal people, were sure were manifestations of the Holy Spirit, were none other than demonic manifestations so as to steal, destroy, and kill whatever the Holy Spirit of God was trying to do and accomplish within a church service. I saw some weird things happen. And because spiritual discernment is and has been at such a low point for so long, the devil is pretty much free to do whatsoever he desires. See, the devil appeared pretty free in the book of Job to do whatever he pleased within modern day churchgoers. And when modern day churchgoers act as though the devil does not exist and is not able to touch them, if there really is a devil, of course, we've got to consider that. So then, does that indicate a problem or not? I mean, if there is a devil, he really can't do anything to us anyway. I mean, that's what I thought on March 15th, 1982, on Sunday morning. On Monday night, I didn't think so. See, Americans can bury their heads in the sand and pretend there are no terrorists that want to kill them, or they can actively resist the terrorists. And that's what we have. And I think that's a good thing. You know, I mean, otherwise they'd be right in our doorstep, you know, and we couldn't do anything about it. And hordes of churchgoers today try to have a relationship with their private interpretations and traditions and creeds, but they don't have any with God's word, God's holy eternal word. There's no relationship with it. And they are warned by the private interpretations to resist. They are not warned by their private interpretations to resist the enemy of their souls. And so the churches have become the devil's headquarters. Will that make me popular? The churches have become the devil's headquarters. And I have a reason to say that, Bonnie. Because by doing so and becoming actively within the church circles, the church leaders stop their people from resisting the devil of the enemy of their souls. Do you follow me? And so the church leaders are the ones who teach their people not to resist the Holy Spirit or to resist the devil. And they resist the Holy Spirit, yeah. Instead. And so what do we have? As such, the devil uses well-meaning but deceived leaders to prevent those under them from receiving a love for the truth, as well as the understanding of the enemy who is on a 24/7 rampage to capture them and destroy their souls. The devil is out there to get us. And so perilous times, when Paul spoke to Timothy and told him that perilous times are coming, little did he know the extent of the church's end time peril. I don't think that Paul really understood exactly what peril we're going to come into. Maybe he did. Almost all churchgoers have false images built within them because of false Godhead doctrines, and as such, those images must be cast down and out in order to come to the knowledge of the truth, the understanding of God and His Christ. Now, Paul made a strange statement. He said, "Oh, that I might know Him." And so he's not saying, "Oh, that I might know the Father," or "who I might know God," but he's talking about Christ. See, eternal life is to know the only true God, but it's also to know the Christ Jesus that God sent, the man that God sent. And so Paul comes along and he makes this strange statement. He says, "Oh, that I might know Him." And then he says, "and the power of His resurrection." Now that could involve God, which it does. "The fellowship of His suffering," which is His own determination, "and being made conformable to His death." You know what? The first two was kind of iffy in my mind, but the third one really sends chills up and down my spine. And so, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that we are to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God. And I'm thinking, such as what? Well, what if we have an image inside of us that sees the Son of God as a God, instead of seeing Him as the man Christ Jesus, which He is? What if the image inside of us sees Him as a God person, as deity, as a figure? You know, what if that's the way we see Him? And Beverly and I were talking about that today. I said, you know what? Every time we read a scripture, it will influence the way we understand that scripture. Are you following me? If we have a false image, every time we read the scriptures, they will tell us something that fits that image. If we see Jesus as a God, as His own Father, or however we see Him, every scripture that we read will somehow be twisted and turned in our thinking so that we see it as a Godhead, or as a God person. Pablo was telling me what has been taking place within in him recently, and it makes me rejoice inside. See, the 24/7 intake of God's Word is casting a real faith in him towards God, and in which is Hebrews 11:6, and it's a healthy fear of God. See, in nature, ignorant Christians don't want to think. No, immature and ignorant Christians don't want to think about the fear aspect, but rather the great love of God. And they want to think of it as the great love of God. And I've come to the conclusion that you can't have a real love for God unless you have the fear aspect first. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of the thing. It is the beginning of it. And so, we are told that God, a God-given healthy fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. And so why? Because a healthy fear of God is the evidence that His children are beginning to know and recognize Him as such. If we have a healthy fear of God, and I tell you what, an unhealthy fear is because we don't know who He is. But a healthy fear is because we do know who He is, because we're beginning to get the revelation. And so it's the beginning of wisdom. And so because a healthy fear of God is the evidence that His creation is beginning to know and recognize who He is. Now Pablo said that Psalms 103 shook him, and as he read them, and of course I read you three of the scriptures, But it's a good chapter to read. And so, even Jesus told us that we need to fear the Father. And that after our body is dead, He is able to send our soul to hell. And so while those who do not understand want to dwell on only the God is love aspect of God, those who don't understand want to dwell just on that. God is love. But the problem is, they need to develop such a faith relationship with God's eternal word until by faith they understand that to actually know God is to both love and fear God. If you know God, you're going to love Him and you're going to fear Him. See, I have never loved God like I do now, nor have I ever feared God like I do now. I've never been in this place before. I had something happen in before the service this morning. It was just a profound experience. And I could feel the love of God. I could feel the fear aspect of it. They were both there because we're beginning to recognize who He is and what He is. And so the Word of God, which is Spirit by nature, being with God and being therefore God, see, the Word of God, it was with God and it was God because it's Spirit by nature, as Peter said, will cause men to develop a God's divine spirit nature right along with Him. We become partakers of God's divine nature, which is Spirit. As Peter said, it will cause men to develop such a nature, and it will give them the power to become the true sons of God. Is that not what we want? In John 1:12, it says, to as many as received Him, and my question is, whenever we receive someone, is it not what they say to us that we either do or do not receive? Isn't it what they say? So He came to His own. Who? God or Christ? Up to this point, we don't see Christ as having His own. We only see God as having His own. So I'm saying, I think we're misreading that. I think because of false images that have been planted within the church fathers for years and years, that right away quick we see this as Christ, when Christ is not really the object of this thing in the first few verses of John 1. It's God that came to His own. I really believe that. And I think we can find the evidence of it. God came to His own through Christ, and they didn't receive Him. Are you following me? Maybe you're not. It's okay. I just said it for a reason, and you can think about it. And to as many as received Him, and whenever we receive someone, it's what they say that we receive. But what if what men receive today is not actually what God said? What if the churches, what if what they hear is not what God meant by what He said? What if it's false doctrines and private interpretations, and that's what they hear? But what if men do actually hear what God really meant by what He said? What if they do? See, if they don't, it's going to affect what they become and what they hear. And you know what I'm saying? If they don't hear the truth, it's going to affect their life. But what if they do hear the truth? With eyes that really see and ears that really hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through God's Word, what if they do hear it? What's going to happen to those people? Will God not then give them a power of His Holy Spirit? That's my question. What if you are hearing the truth? What if you are hearing God's Word through the Holy Spirit? What if what you are hearing is the truth? Will God not confirm it? Will He not give you the power to become the witnesses and to become the things that he said he would do? To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to do what? To become true sons of God? Did He give them the power in Acts 1:8 to be witnesses by the Holy Spirit so they can become His true sons with the promised Acts 1:8 power? And again, truth is the issue. And somebody said that this morning. I'm glad that you're picking up the ball and running with it. Men can try to work their way around it and with our unity through diversity theology. However, God is not nor ever will be mocked by such a mindset as a unity through diversity. That is an ungodly thing. And yet it is pretty widely spread. And in fact, the more that I hear the eternal word of God, the more horrible things like that thought pattern become. See, God never once said, it would be nice if you tried to find truth. You know, there's not any place I know of where he said it would be nice if you tried to find truth. But rather, he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Does that mean anything? But rather, and so, because men refused to receive a love for the truth, then God took away their salvation. Because they refused to they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Is that kind of what it says? Does it take a Philadelphia judge? I was going to say lawyer, but judge. God is spirit, and therefore is only able to be worshipped by those who walk in the spirit. Is that right or is that wrong? They that worship God must, it says, worship him in spirit and in truth. So if I say they have to worship him in spirit, is that not the truth? That's what it says in John 4:24. And so the Samaritan woman was told by Jesus that the Samaritans never had any idea as to who or what they worshipped. And as such, when men worship a triune God that does not exist, or the man Christ Jesus as the eternal creator himself, is any of that either in spirit or in truth, and therefore is it in vain? You see how I'm really a troublemaker? If anybody hears that, is that not in vain? And the fact, of course, we have to understand something. God has mercy, and we got to keep saying that. God has mercy, and God moves by mercy, and God overlooks men who are ignorantly involved in something. Smith Wigglesworth, I think, was a Trinitarian. And when Jerome was healed, I know that I still was a Trinitarian. And the fact that but I wasn't really a Trinitarian. Because I didn't know the difference. Do you follow me? And the fact that the God image came into being through the Catholic Church and Constantine for personal reasons, and how else except by the Antichrist could today's churches have moved this far away from God's Word? How could they have moved to a place where they're at? What happened? I mean, for centuries, it's been false worship, false doctrine, false things. And so, and there's no scriptural support for anything that people teach. In fact, with hundreds and maybe thousands of verses that oppose the Trinity doctrine, which causes me to wonder where the Bible actually stands within today's churches. Where does it stand? Where is the Bible? It's in lots of pews. It's in behind the seats. I was in a church, and I won't go into detail, but I was there, and I checked lots of the different Bibles, and it looked to me like I was the first one that ever opened any of them. They don't go by the Bible. Then what do they go by? And last, if I sound too judgmental, if God had not allowed me to hear a voice that specifically directed me to a word-only intake, I shudder to think of where I would be on my 79th birthday era. I shudder to think of where I was. It was God had mercy. However, God had great mercy and has caused his real word to become his real word. He's caused his real word to become his real word. How do you like that? In Galatians 5:16 is where we find the exhortation to walk in the Spirit. And I've got it walking in the Spirit. And so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the question, like I ask, is which ones are we talking about? What lusts don't we fulfill by walking in the Spirit? And I've come to the conclusion that we're talking about all lusts of the flesh. whatever it is. But if we walk in the Spirit, we'll come to a place where we don't fulfill those things. But you know what? There's a resistance in us to walk in the Spirit. Isn't there? There's a resistance in us, in all of us. And so I discovered that that is only one of many verses that directly or indirectly tell us the same thing about walking in the Spirit. And so when people are first born again or experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they are thrust into the spirit realm that is foreign to them. And unbeknownst to them, unless they are being taught properly, the enemy of men's souls fights against them so as to get them back into the flesh realm. He has a purpose. Get them back under the power of the flesh. And so it keeps people from spiritual truth. And so a battle begins, which is sort of new to them. That's why it says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because now you have a battle going on, and if you walk in the Spirit, you can overcome the effects of the flesh. Is that true? Is that true?
Absolutely.
Thank you. And so a battle begins, which is sort of new. As our human spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, begins to war against the strange cravings of the flesh's lower nature. Is that kind of foreign to us, or is that maybe a part of us as well as anybody we're talking about? It's us. It's who we are. And so anyway, in today's church structures, little, if any, emphasis or even information is taught about spiritual warfare. There's hardly anything. Oh, I know there are some books like by, who was the guy, the pigs in the parlor?
Don Basham.
What's his name?
Don Basham.
No, the pigs in the parlor, the other one, Wynne Worley. And he had some books on spiritual warfare. Or maybe Don Basham did too. Yeah, maybe he did. Maybe he was the one that had them. But anyway, yeah, it could be Don Basham. And so newborns are left to the wiles of the devil as ignorant leaders teach their people nothing about the devil and demons, since they themselves don't actually know either. They don't know, so they teach what they think they know. In fact, prior to 1982, I was left with the impression that if we leave the devil alone, he'll leave us alone. I was. On March 14th, 1982, I was under the impression if you leave the devil alone, he'll leave you alone. And when Vicki went into a manifestation and I was asked to come and pray with her, I was still under the impression if you leave the devil alone, he'll leave you alone. And what you don't want to do is you don't want to wake him up. However, once we are able to actually believe the Word of God, we discover that the devil is everywhere present. And 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us that he resembles a roaring lion. And as he walks about seeking whom he may devour, which sort of quiets the idea that if we leave him alone, he'll leave us alone. You know, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you leave him alone, he'll leave us. I don't think so. That's not what Peter tells us. See, there is a whole realm of walking in the Spirit that is foreign to most churchgoers, which has been foreign to us, and that is to walk in the Spirit, men must have a genuine love for the truth. Okay, are you with me? To walk in the Spirit, you have to have a genuine love for the truth. And men must determine to go by what God meant by what he said, rather than settle for the half-baked private interpretations of men. We have to have that. And therefore, it is impossible to go by the false doctrines through men and still walk in the Spirit. Am I sitting here alone, or are you with me? And when Jesus told James and John, "You do not know of what spirit you are of, then the same would be true for the promoters of false doctrines, which would cast doubt upon the origin of signs and wonders done by the false doctrine men. Let's, as such, see what happens is we see a lot of things that are happening, a lot of signs and wonders, and we say, well, look at the things that God is doing. And I'm saying, I'm not so sure God's doing it. If God does not confirm false doctrine, but he confirms his own word, then what about things that are happening on people that are teaching false doctrine? Are some of those things of the devil? Since he has lying signs and wonders? Is it a possibility that some of those things are from him? Maybe a lot more than we realize. And as such, in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it actually says, and what does it say? It says, is this referring to men who, with the spirit of the devil and due to false doctrines who do all kinds of signs and wonders and lying, or and with power and lying wonder, maybe? See, that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It says that the devil appears with lying signs and wonders. If men are in obvious false doctrines and yet appear to do signs, even though God only concerns his word and truth, do we maybe have problems in River City? And maybe we need some discernment to tell the difference. And maybe we're trying to give God credit for something that he didn't do. And as such, is it possible to walk in the Spirit without a love for the truth? And if someone really did begin to walk in the Spirit, would that not lead them into a love for the truth and out of the false? Are you following me? See, God is a Spirit, or God is Spirit. And so to walk in the Spirit would be to walk in the same closeness to God that Christ walked. I am starting to experience something, and if I'm a forerunner of it, good. But I had something happen the other night. I was hesitant to say anything because after a while I'm thinking people are going to start thinking I'm lying about all these things that keep happening, but I had something happen. And I shared it with Ken. I'm going to share it again if you believe me or don't believe me. It don't matter. But in the middle of the night, I had a dream. And in the middle of the dream, I was in the presence of God somehow, supernaturally, and it was a glorious experience, and I knew I was sleeping. Do you ever have a dream where you know you're sleeping? I knew I was sleeping. I didn't want to wake up. But I did. And when I woke up, I was shaken like a leaf, and I cannot tell you what happened. I don't know. In the experience, I was afraid to go back to sleep because I had such a fear of the awesome presence of the Creator that was standing there. I don't know what happened. But this is a couple weeks or a week ago. But anyway, what's going to happen to us? Are we going to keep experiencing things like that? Sure we are. And if I'm the only one, I'm the only one. But I don't think I am. I think God's going to start doing this to a lot of people. See, God is Spirit. And so we have to have the same closeness that Christ had, don't we? If we walk in the Spirit, aren't we going to have a similar closeness that Christ had? Which would mean, or maybe suggest, that those who do walk in the Spirit are those who are the few that find it. He says, is it true that only a few are saved? And he said, well, there's only going to be a few that find it. That's in Matthew 7. However, having a love for the truth might only mean to find the available truth that is available for the time frame that somebody lives in. Okay. Maybe there's only so much truth that God is willing to give us right now. You know what? I still want it. Whatever it is, I still want it. Smith Wigglesworth had what was available at the time, and God blessed the man. Because, you know what? God sees the heart. We look on the outward, and God looks on the inward. In fact, I'm not so sure that Clarence Rossi thought that Jesus was a God essence somehow. You know, I don't know. However, walking in the Spirit would also have to mean walking with the Spirit, which would also have to mean being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, did you follow me? Walking in the Spirit would also have to mean walking with the Spirit, which would also have to mean being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm saying the same thing in three different ways. And so, being led by the, and if men are led by the Holy Spirit, then they would also have to have a love for the truth. If he's going to lead and guide us into all truth, wouldn't you have to have a love for the truth? You see how confusing this gets, and yet how clear and simple it is? And then my question would be, how is it possible to be led by the Holy Spirit and have a love for the truth and not allow the Bible access to men's hearts and minds? How is it possible? Or to allow unproven theories to determine what they believe and teach rather than God's words? How is it possible? And I got a feeling that you and I are going to be a part of a task force that God's going to set out to start preaching some truth. And if and when God is second to men's wants and likes, if God is second to what I want and like, then they might as well forget the rapture. And when and if God's word becomes second to the creeds and the doctrines of church, we got problems somewhere, don't we? If God's word is second to the creeds and the doctrines, is second to the theories and the theology and the private interpretation, don't we got problems somewhere? I've come to the realization, the revelation, the whatever it is, that for the most part, the churches would prefer their doctrines over the word of God. I've come to that conclusion. You know what that means? We are in the same type of a situation that Jesus was, where men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We're in the same setting. How in the ding-dong can you teach a Trinity by using the Scriptures? It's not in there. It does not exist. And so when most people begin the Christian walk, they are in a serious state and really want to go to heaven. I've been there. When I first began, at a Bill Bright Campus Crusade for Christ meeting, and I gave my heart to the Lord and whatever else, it was the beginning of something. You know what? I wanted to go to heaven. However, as I keep trying to say in the messages, there is an enemy who is determined to deceive in such a way so as to get men to join him in hell. And do we ignore him? How many times have I referred to the devil tonight? 3 times at least? Do we ignore the fact that we have an enemy who is hell-bent on getting us to join him in the fires of hell? He knows what his end is. And he hates God. And he hates us. Because somehow we have replaced him. He hates Jesus Christ because he was the one that replaced him. That's what it appears to me like. He was God's favorite angel. And along comes the man, Christ Jesus. And so men need to not only walk in the Spirit, but they have to walk in the right Spirit. They got to walk in the right Spirit. And as Jesus told James and John, you don't know what spirit you are of. See? We have to walk in the right Spirit. And so when we have a spirit, something in us that says, you know, that person needs to be destroyed, or that person needs to be killed, that's not the right spirit. That's the wrong one. And when we, and you know, it says that God is not willing that any should perish. And if we have one person that we are willing that person should perish, that's the wrong spirit. Are you following me or not? We need to have a love for even those that don't like us. We need to love our enemies. And know God is giving me something because I'm beginning to understand the horrors of hell. And that's what Paul said. He said, because of that, he says, we persuade men because we know the terror of God's of hell. And so man can be deceived and walk in the unholy spirit. You know how you walk in the unholy spirit? It's real simple. Just ignore this. Just ignore it. Go by your creeds and your doctrines. What say nothing about the devil? There's nothing in him. I don't have access to any right now, but if you go into a denominational church someplace, get a list of their creeds and their, for me. Get a list of them. I want to look and I want to see if it says anywhere there about resisting the devil. I don't think it does. So, have I ever walked in the wrong spirit? I wish I could say no. Of course I have, and I'm not happy or not proud of it. And whenever men are not taught to resist the unholy spirit, he will appear to them as the greatest of all holy, self-righteous champions. The devil is a deceiver, and he appears as a righteous person. But what is our only way so as to know who is who? A right relationship with God's eternal word. And I said a right relationship. But what is our... Okay. Whereas we read and hear so as to learn rather... Okay. Whereas we read and hear so as to learn rather than reading and hearing so as to prove. Are you listening to me? I know you are, but I just... That was a point of contact. We have to read and hear God's word in so as to learn rather than reading and hearing God's word so as to prove something. I did it for too long. I used to read to prove until God supernaturally converted me over to the place where now I soak up God's word like a sponge, and I do. I had something happen this afternoon with Beverly, and I saw this look in her face, in her eyes. And I knew that she was receiving what I was saying. And I thought, we're on the way. This is the best experience I've had. We're on the way for something. John the Beloved told us in 1 John 4:1, to not believe every spirit, but try the spirits. Have you done that lately? Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. And then he says, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he gives us a way to try the spirits. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. So what did we just find out from that? The wrong spirits are in the false prophets. Okay? So we're talking about people. And then he gives us the strangest way so as to try the spirits that I have ever heard of. It does not make any sense. When Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In Matthew 16:13, he actually says it in three of the Gospels. When he asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I think he says it in all three Gospels the same way, the Son of Man. No one even suggested that he was deity. Do you know what it said? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say you're one of the old prophets. Some say you're Elijah, and so forth. And he says, and so nobody even suggested he was a deity. Is that strange? And you know why? They knew from the scriptures, which very few people today know, that he was to be like Moses. He was to be from the tribe of the Israelites. He wasn't to be a deity. And as a matter of fact, to try to convince the Jewish nation today that it's God the Son is about as impossible as we can get. There's not anybody that knows better than the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah, was to be a man. They were looking for a man to sit on the throne of David forever, and they were going to rule all of the nations through Israel. Did they not know that? So when you come and you tell them that Jesus is God, or that He's God the Son, I don't think there's any of them that buy that. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus the Christ is overwhelmingly revealed as the Son of Man. All the way through Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation, a man who came in the flesh. And as such, 1 John 4:3, John let us know that any spirit that even suggested that he was anything other than flesh was of the Antichrist. Is that what it says? 1 John 4:3. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, who says he did not come in the flesh. You know what? It took me a while. And then I realized if he came in the flesh, he stayed in the flesh. He wasn't like a chameleon or something that kind of changed with the color of the environment. He didn't change like that. If he came in the flesh, he was in the flesh. He stayed in the flesh. When he comes back, it's the Son of Man that comes back. It's not a God-man that's coming back. So does it really matter how we visualize the Christ? Does it make any difference? Well, if the image that we develop inside is any other than the image that God wants us to have, if it's any different than the image that God wants us to have, then that image will exalt itself against the true knowledge of God and His Christ. Won't it? If we have any image different, it will exalt itself against the true knowledge of God. And if you will allow God to develop the image that He wants in you, you are blessed with spiritual blessings from high places, and in fact, the few only that find it is beginning to make more and more sense to me. I'm beginning to understand. Only a few are going to get this thing. Because, you know why? Because only a few are listening for it, looking for it. But what's it going to cost? What's it going to cost you, Charlie? You know,
at the least, good opinion of people.
You know what? After a while, it really don't matter.